We're right now in a new sermon series in Ecclesiastes. We started this in the month of September. And basically the author of this book, he identifies himself as the preacher. He doesn't clearly tell us who he is, but throughout this whole book, he's essentially wrestling with this question of, is there lasting meaning in this world? Can I find lasting meaning, significance, security, satisfaction? Can I find these things in this world? And he's really specifically trying to answer this question without considering God. He talks about God every now and then, but in his pursuit of these things, he's really trying to see, man, if I get more of the world, can I be any happier? At the end of my life, will it have meaning and purpose if I pursue these things in the world? And two weeks ago, we asked this question, will knowing more about the world make me happier? Will knowing more about the world give me more meaning and purpose? And we saw that the answer was no. That if simply by knowing more about the world, it will not give you all the answers that you're looking for. And today, as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the preacher continues to explore this question. You know, he's wrestling with this question, and today he's going to be exploring this question of, if I have more, if I experience more of the world, will I be any happier? If I have more, if I experience more of the world, will I find more meaning and purpose in my life? If I pursue pleasure, and as we'll read here in verse 1, if I enjoy myself, if that's the ultimate goal and the chief end of why I'm living, will I be any happier at the end of it all? And so we're looking at Ecclesiastes 2 today, and I'd like to invite you to turn with me there in your Bibles or in your phones, and I'm going to read this for us as the preacher wrestles with this question about having more and experiencing more of the world. I'll be reading for us Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And out of reverence for God's word, let's all stand as we hear from God. As God speaks to us through his word by his spirit, let's give our full attention to it. And again, I'll be reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And I'll be reading out of the ESV. This is God's word. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Please be seated. Let me pray for us. Father, as we hear your word, as we consider what the preacher says in our text, oh Lord God, give us a heart of wisdom. Oh Lord God, guard us against presumption. Guard us against, Lord God, just straight ignorance or foolishness. But Lord God, give us a heart of teachability. Lord, help us to see the things that we need to see. Help us to hear the things that we need to hear. Lord God, won't you convict us so that we might see the beauty, the truth, joy of living and doing what your word says. And so, Lord God, won't you be with us during this time? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, what the preacher is talking about in this passage is something that I would imagine that many of us, including even the children here, this is something that we're constantly wrestling with, right? Will having more of A make me happier? Will experiencing more of B make me happier? If I do what I want to do, will that ultimately make me more happy, give me more meaning and purpose in my life? If I pursue my own happiness, is that the way to live life? You know, this is a question that for all the children here, this is by default how you live your life, right? It's like you think, if I have more gummy bears, man, I'd be so much happier. If I got to Disneyland, got to go to Disneyland or Hawaii one more time, man, I'd be so much happier. And when our parents say no or not right now, we get so sad or sometimes angry. Right now with Arden, she's 2 years old, when we tell her that she can't do something, what she constantly does right now is says something like, mad at you, and she'll cross her arms and she'll frown and she'll walk away. You know, because by default, as children, they think, man, whatever I want to do, that's going to make me happy. It's not listening to my parents, it's doing what I want to do. And I would imagine it's not just children that wrestle with this, right? Even as adults, many of us are on the path or on this trajectory of thinking, man, if I have this 1 year from now, if I can get to point or destination B and experience that, man, I'd be happier. And we often do what the preacher does. If we're not able to attain A or get to B, what we often do is, man, we switch it up. We think, oh, maybe that's not it. Maybe, let me try something else. Hoping that it'll work, hoping that it will make us happier or that it will give more meaning and purpose in our lives. And so let's consider what the preacher has to say, because we're all wrestling with this, right? Myself included. We often think that outside of God, there's so many things in this world, even good intentions, the good goals that we have, the good dreams that we have. We think that attaining that will ultimately make us happy. And so let's give ear to what the preacher considers and thinks about, and we want to do that by thinking about how he goes about trying to answer this question, his inquiry, right? Like, how does he go about trying to figure out if pleasure, doing what he wants to do, will make him happy? And so we're going to explore that a little bit. We're going to consider his conclusion, right, which he says twice, in the beginning and at the end of this passage. And at the end, we want to think about, okay, the instruction of how am I supposed to pursue pleasure? How am I supposed to enjoy things in this life, in this world, without being a vanity of vanities, without being a striving after wind, as the preacher says? If you look at verse 1, the preacher starts off by saying this, right? He says in his own heart, this is his own resolution. He's convicted that, you know, in my heart, he's saying, come now, I'm going to test you with pleasure. He's talking to himself. Enjoy yourself. You know, do what you want to do. You know, it's this phrase, you do you, right? I mean, that's what he's totally holding on to. And he said, let's really figure this out. Let's really do what I want to do. And I think in the very beginning of this, I want to just say that pursuing pleasure, pursuing happiness is not inherently wrong. You know, not a single one of us, we don't want to be unhappy. We don't do things because we want to be unhappy. We all inherently want pleasure. We want to be happy. We want to experience and enjoy things in life. But the main issue here is not whether you want pleasure or happiness. The main question is where are you going for that? To whom are you turning? How are you going about looking for happiness and pleasure? And the preacher here, as he starts exploring these different things, he says what in verse 3? He says, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. You know, back then, wine was the most common thing to drink, more so than water. And so here is someone saying, you know what? Let me live it up with wine, with alcohol. with drinking. And notice what he says. He's not saying, I'm just going to get drunk and plastered every night. He says, my heart was still guiding me with wisdom. He's trying to drink responsibly, if you will. He's trying to party and enjoy drinking in a responsible way. And he's saying, man, if I have more happy hours in my life, if I experience and drink and have more alcohol, will that bring any more meaning or purpose in the monotony of life? You know, the preacher, I would imagine if he lived today, he wouldn't only have a personal chef, he'd have a personal sommelier in his house. He probably wouldn't only drink $20 bottles of wine, but he would wonder, you know what, I wonder if a $100 bottle of wine would make me feel better. Would that taste that much better? What about a $500 bottle of wine? You know, it's not only, let's just try this 12-year scotch. He might be asking, you know, what about the 25-year? What about the 64-year scotch? You know, what about bourbon? What about cocktails? And I would imagine for many of us, we can resonate with this. A lot of times in our life, when we think about the good life, right? This is another way to think about what the preacher's talking about. What does the good life look like to you? Is it about having more and experiencing more drinking, more alcohol? And this is what the preacher explores, but he doesn't stop there, right? He doesn't stop there. If you look at verses 4 through 6 and just follow the preacher here, just to the scope and the depth of what he's experiencing. In verses 4 through 6, he's talking about, I made great works, and he talks about houses and how he planted vineyards, gardens, and parks. And I want you to notice at least two things in that description in verses 4 through 6. Notice the plural. He's not only building one extra house. He's building houses for himself. When he's thinking about real estate, he's not thinking about, oh, let me just buy just one more house as a secondary income, as a passive income source. He's like, let me buy 20. He's planting not only a tree, but he's planting a forest. You know, for many of us, we think about improving our house, our home. You know, when you're renting, you're thinking, man, I want to just be able to buy a house in this neighborhood. And once you get a house, so often you're thinking, man, I want to remodel the kitchen. Or man, I want to add an extra room. And as you read about what the preacher is doing, he's really trying to upgrade his lifestyle, isn't he? He's trying to do this one extra thing, but man, and everything is for himself, right? Myself, for myself. That's constantly coming up in these three verses. And so this preacher today, he's not being modest by any means. He's like, I'm not going to just buy a wine cooler. I'm going to buy vineyards. You know, I'm not going to simply buy just an extra room or build an extra room. I'm going to buy homes. And this is someone that would have had something like the Getty Villa in his front yard. He would have had something like Napa Valley in his backyard. His personal garden would have been a Huntington Library that he would walk through. And imagine the pride that he must have had, thinking, man, I made and planted and built all of these things. So the preacher explores even that aspect of life. He goes on in verse 7 to talk about just being rich, right? And this is the language during these times, the way that you would describe being rich. What does he say in verse 7? I bought male and female slaves, and those slaves had children. He also had herds and flocks, more than anyone ever before him in Jerusalem. He's someone like Jeff Bezos here talking about, man, I'm the richest man in the world. No one's ever been this rich. Maybe even greater than Jeff Bezos, right? I mean, today he would have had, you know, his personal garage that would have had a Rolls-Royce Phantom. He would have a Bugatti Chiron in his garage. He would have had a Tesla Model S P100D. He would have had all these cars. He would have had whatever he wanted, you know. And this description in 1 Kings 4 that describes how much he had, it's astounding. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 22 to 23, it talks about, and again, this is, if the preacher is King Solomon, and we can't know 100%, but it seems like it's pointing us to someone at least like King Solomon. This gives us an idea of just how much stuff he had. In 1 Kings 4, 22 to 23, this is talking about a provision for one day. Okay, just for one day. It talks about how he had 30 cores, which is about 220 liters, people say, of fine flour, and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, and 20 pasture-fed cattle. Pasture-fed. 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and a fattened fowl. And commentators, when they read this description, do you know what commentators say in terms of how much food this was for? For one provision in his household, commentators say this would have fed about 15 to 20,000 people. So we're talking about if this is King Solomon, if we're talking about the preacher being rich, we're talking about him being able to provide for 15 to 20,000 people every single day. And he still had leftovers. Think about it. He goes on in verse 8. Again, the preacher is exploring, man, if I lived for myself and pursued all these things, and we're thinking about what he pursued, will it make me happier? And in verse 8, he goes on to think about money and entertainment and sex. If I had even more money, if I had more entertainment, if I had more sex, would that leave me any happier? What does he say in verse 8? That he had silver and gold and all these treasures. He had singers and concubines. And as we think about the preacher's life, you know, many of us, we listen to iTunes. You know, we listen to Pandora or Spotify or whatever it is that you listen to. We listen to, you know, Adele or whoever it is, Enya, or whoever it is that you listen to. The preacher wouldn't be listening to these things. He would have them play in his own house. He would invite Justin Timberlake over and be like, yo, I want to listen to this one song. Come and play this for me. This is what the preacher would do. He'd have singers come to his house, both men and women, and perform. And this whole statement of having many concubines, that's such an understatement. Because again, if it's talking about Solomon, and if we go back to 1 Kings, do you know how many wives and concubines he had? It says that he had, what does it say? 700 wives and 300 concubines. 700 wives and 300 concubines. If you think sex will make you any happier, having more of it will make you any happier, don't you think a man that who had 1,000 women who could come at his beckon and call, don't you think someone like that would have an idea if sex would really make you happier? You know, you thought the hookup culture and things like that was bad today, and it is. But man, here's someone that's saying, let me explore even this avenue of sex. And just to be clear, when the Bible talks about King Solomon having 1,000 women in his life, it talks about how he turned away from the Lord, how this was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so I don't want you to think just because it's in the Bible and it's describing King Solomon that God thought it was okay. God actually was very displeased by what King Solomon was doing. And so after all of this, after all the alcohol, after all the home improvements that he made, after collecting and amassing more stuff, having more money, having more entertainment, and I would imagine in today's time it's like YouTube videos and so many other things, right? Like gaming, so many other dramas and things that we can watch just sort of with a click now with things like Netflix and Amazon Prime. There's so many things that we can entertain ourselves with. More sex, and what does he say after the end of it all? He says in verse 9 and 10 this, I became great. Again, he's not talking about someone who's still trying to get these things. He got all of it. He attained all of these things that he was searching out to get without destroying himself. And he says, I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. And this might be one of those things that we often undermine, that we often dismiss. What does he say in verse 10? He says, I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. When you think about pursuing some of these things, the enticing thing about making your life, about having more and experiencing more of these things, is that there is some pleasure in it. It's not like it's all just 100% complete misery. The preacher himself is conceding that, you know what, some of these things that I was pursuing, trying to have more sex, trying to entertain myself more, trying to make home improvements, you know, in my home, I actually found some pleasure in it. And that's the enticing thing, isn't it? To make our lives about having more and experiencing more. There is some pleasure in that. But what's the conclusion that the preacher reaches? He says, in the bigger picture, what do you gain? At the end of it all, having all these things, experiencing all these things, living a life of self-indulgence, living an uninhibited life, where does that take you? What does he say in verse 1 and verse 11? If all these things is what the good life looks like to you, he says this, that this also was vanity. He says it's a striving after wind, that there's nothing to be gained. And the reality of it is this, isn't it? there's always more to be had. There's always more to be experienced. It's like trying to catch wind. It's always a step or three steps ahead of you. There's no way you can catch what you're trying to catch and be satisfied. He's saying you keep going. It never ends. It's like a hamster on a wheel. I would imagine the law of diminishing return kicks in too, right? The whole, this law of whatever you enjoy and experience the first time, it's not going to be the same the second time. Each subsequent time that you experience something, it's not going to be as good as the first. And doesn't that happen the more you try to have things and the more you try to experience things? And I would imagine for some of us, as we listen to the preacher talking here, some of us are actually in a very dangerous place because we actually want what the preacher is talking about. Some of us are in a dangerous place because as we hear this description of the preacher trying to pursue this kind of good life, some of us are in a dangerous place because we actually want what the preacher had. Some of us think to ourselves, you know what, because I didn't have it growing up, man, I want to see what it's like. For some of us, we think, man, I just have too much selfish ambition. I just want it for status or for whatever it is that you're wanting. You have this selfish ambition and dream to obtain some of these goals. For some of us, we think to ourselves, man, you know what, even the preacher's saying this, but it's going to be different for me. You know, my circumstances are different. You know, I have better intentions. I'm going to be better about these things that I get. I'm going to enjoy them responsibly. And sometimes, for some of us, we deceive ourselves into thinking, you know, it's going to be different for me. And for some of us, man, we think, man, I've just gone too far down this path. You know, like, what are you telling me to do? What is the preacher telling me to do? I've already invested so much of my time and energy into pursuing these things. And this is the point. The preacher is not saying you just have to drop everything and just come to church and worship God with your Bible open every single day. No, he's not simply saying that. But how are you trying to pursue happiness, pleasure, satisfaction in life? Is your ultimate goal, is your ultimate core belief thinking, man, the good life is if I have more and experience more of the world, I'll have the good life. If that's ultimately what you believe in your heart, what the preacher is trying to do is saying, man, that's flawed. That's flawed. If that's your core belief, you're going to be disappointed, and that being an understatement. You're going to really taste and experience what this all is vanity, a striving after a win, what that's going to really be about. You're going to taste that for yourself. And the preacher is trying to warn us about this. You know, the issue isn't whether there are things in your life that you can enjoy or not, again. Because again, the issue is not wanting to be happy, wanting to have some sort of pleasure. That's not the problem. God actually wants that for you too. You know, sometimes we think, oh, you know, I want to be happy, but God wants me to be unhappy. You know, we think to ourselves, you know, I want these sort of pleasures in my life, but like that dad when I'm 2 years old, God wants to take it away from me. And sometimes we have this view of God, but man, don't you realize that God is the creator of pleasure? That he created joy? That God created pleasure? What you want and what he wants ultimately at the end is the same thing. It's just, how are you going about it? To where are you turning to for it? To whom are you turning to for it? It's one thing to enjoy things in this world, but it's a whole and an entirely different thing to love the world. When we're talking about what the preacher is trying to do in terms of thinking the good life is having more and experiencing more of the world, the preacher is really talking about loving the world, not enjoying things in this world. He's talking about loving the world. And the Apostle John, using similar language, he warns us about loving the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, this is what the Apostle John says. And it gives us some insight and instruction in terms of how we can find pleasure, how we can find happiness as we go about things in this life, things concerning money, things concerning even like alcohol, and things concerning sex. How can we enjoy these things without it leading to vanity of vanities? And 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, the apostle says this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." If anyone loves the world, he's not talking about enjoying. Remember, he's talking about this core belief of thinking the world will ultimately make me happy. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And this is what he says about the world. The world is passing away along with its desires. But this is what the Apostle John says. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. When we think about loving the world, as we think about what the preacher had set out to do when he tells himself, you know, enjoy yourself, he's basically saying, man, loving the world means this. It means that you're centering your life around having more and experiencing more of the world. And you're willing to use your resources and your relationships, God included, to have more and experience more of the world. That's the ultimate focus. That's the ultimate goal. And the preacher is saying that's going to lead to a sore disappointment, a wasted life, John Piper would say, right, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life. You're going to look back on your life one day after 5, 10, 20 years have passed. And man, there's going to be so much tragedy there. There's going to be so much just regret of a wasted life. You know, C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Mere Christianity, it's crazy that this book was written so long ago, but I keep coming back to his book. I keep coming back to his book because there's so much wisdom in what he says. And what he says in Mere Christianity is this, and it's a famous quote, and many of you probably already know this quote. But he says this, if I find myself in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, again, that's the conclusion the preacher reached, right? Man, there's all these desires that I want to act on, and I'm finding that it's not satisfying my desires. The most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And he goes on to say this, if none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. The real thing, my friends, the core belief of the good life is not having more and experiencing more of the world. What C.S. Lewis is referring to, what Scripture constantly tries to teach us, is, man, the good life is having more and experiencing more of God. If you want to enjoy the things in the present, if you want to enjoy these gifts from God that you have, whether it's money, whether it's things like sex because you're married, whether it's a home, whether it's some of the things that the preacher talks about, if you want to be able to enjoy these things and live in a meaningful way, it's using these things as a means to have more and experience more of God. It's such a diametrically opposed way of living. Loving the world versus loving God. Loving God means you're centering your life around having more and experiencing more of God. You're using your resources, your experiences that you have to have more and experience more of God. If you think about some of the vacations that you take, you know, you go to these breathtaking places. You know, I'm looking forward to one day going to Banff, right? I mean, that's a place that many of you guys have gone to. When we go to a place like that, is a vacation or experiences like that a means of appreciating and having and experiencing more of God? Or is that simply a means of having more of the status of being able to go somewhere like that? Oh, I need to go on another great vacation like that. I need more of that. Is that simply the end? You know, it's crazy to think that if you have more and experience more of God, you can do that not only during the good times, but even in your times of suffering. That's the crazy thing, is that when your life is about having more and experiencing more of God, you can get that even when life is not going right. Even when there are setbacks and suffering in your life, you can still have more of God, even in that place. You can experience more of God, even in places of darkness. You know, isn't this the way that Jesus lived? You know, Jesus did not come on this earth and say, man, I need to have more and experience more of this world, of what this world has to offer. If you think about the good life that Jesus lived, he was okay with not having and experiencing everything that the world had to offer. The way that Jesus lived his life was, man, I need to have more and experience more of God every single hour with every single breath. And that's how he lived the good life. And Scripture is trying to teach us, man, this is how we live the good life, how we can ultimately find pleasure and happiness. I mean, think about what the psalmist says in Psalm 16:11. Do you believe this? And we're going to read, look at this verse. Do you really believe this about the good life? Talking about God, the psalmist says this, you make known to me the path of life, the way to really live a good life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. And at your right hand, our pleasures forevermore. Do you truly believe this? I mean, what the preacher is trying to do is cause you to stop and slow down for a second and think about, man, where are you going in your life? Right? How are you thinking about life in terms of the good life? How would you answer this question? If I had more of blank, I would be happier. And if we're honest, we all have something that fills that blank other than God, myself included. If I experienced more of this in the marriage, man, I would be so much happier. If I experienced and had more of this in my day-to-day, man, I'd be happier. What fills that spot? And what we're seeing from Ecclesiastes, what we're seeing from God's word, is, man, when we make things and people that ultimate end, again, we're going to be disappointed. But if we can have and experience these other things in and through God, man, that's going to make all the difference. We can actually enjoy some of these things that we have in our lives instead of always being in pursuit of the extra thing, of that one thing more. We're actually going to be able to enjoy some of the things that God has given us even today. And so as we close, man, many of us desire the good life, right? Many of us desire the good life when we all have a picture of what that looks like. Can we consider that maybe it's not about having more and experiencing more of the world? Maybe it's about having more, experiencing more of God. This is what we're doing here during Sunday worship. This is what we're trying to do, trying to figure out what that looks like at work, not only at church. And I think that's one of the faults that we have, is sometimes we think about having more and experiencing more of God only at church when we're with church people. We really need together to wrestle through, man, what does it look like to have more of God and experience more of God at work? What does it look like to have more of God and experience more of Him as we plan and go on vacations? We need to really be wrestling through these things, not only personally, but together as a church family. And my hope and prayer is that we can do that, that this would ultimately be our common goal, our common passion, that we would all, as we come before God's word and as we come to church, say, man, let's have more and experience more of God. Let's make that the ultimate goal and the core belief that we all hold on to. And that'd be my hope and prayer for all of us here today. Let me pray for us. Father, Lord God, we are all in search of pleasure, of happiness. And often we put ourselves before you. We put ourselves before others. And we sometimes wonder why we're not more happy. We sometimes wonder, why haven't I reached this destination, this feeling of satisfaction? And Lord God, I pray that through your Spirit that you would soften our hearts, that you would help us to repent and to confess in the ways that we've been, in one sense, rebellious and prideful. But at the same time, Lord God, won't you give us the grace to now turn to you, to cling to you, won't you give us this desire and the courage to order our lives in a way where we can pursue having more of you and experiencing more of you. And Lord, you've made this possible because you've given us your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, through Jesus, won't you help us to see how we really can have the pleasures that come from you. Help us to see and taste what the fullness of joy really looks like as we turn to you. And so, Lord, we need your grace and mercy at this time. We thank you for your truth, and we thank you for speaking this truth to us in love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.